John chapter 4, and verse 7. Now, the first four words in this thing set an ominous tone. There cometh a woman. Oh, the world was in perfect peace till there cometh a woman. And there ain't been any peace since. Somebody say amen. But I must confess, I wouldn't want to live without him. There cometh a woman. And you know, like anything else, a woman can be a good thing or a bad thing. A man or a husband or boyfriend can be a good thing, can be a bad thing. It all depends on the nature of the relationship, the nature of the individual. God made men and women to go together. We need the combination to continue the species. Yet, if you get the wrong combination, you got trouble. I've seen husbands and wives, boyfriend, girlfriend. That thing was never meant to be. I'm telling you, it's just hell on wheels from day one. Fussing and fighting and bickering and carrying on, just atrocious. And then you see some relationships where there's real unity and real harmony. They're kindred spirits. And nothing can be sweeter. I don't think anything's more encouraging in life than to see a couple that are obviously in love. They've obviously found their mate. And I'm not saying they don't have their problems, because everybody does. Yet there's a unity there. There's a bond there. There's a respect there that is just so obvious to the world. And it's a joy to be around those kind of people. And so when it said, there cometh a woman, I just use that as kind of a springboard. But we need to be careful about relationships. And of course, Jordan's the only one in here in age to start having relationships. All the rest of us have been married, so I just preached to you for about 30 minutes here. I'm sure she gets enough preaching on that at home. I'm sure mom and dad talk to her and warn her and pray for her, make right decisions, make right choices, make right selections in the people she makes friends with and the boys she cares about. It's a serious matter. So I'm going to let you off the hook tonight, sis. I'm not going to preach at you. Except to say, my kids, when we were raising them, they'd come to me, they'd want to talk to me about something, and they'd say, now, Dad, don't preach. Just yes or no. It's hard not to preach, but when you care about them and you love them with all your heart and you just want the best for them, you know. And maybe sometimes we do go a little over the top in warning and worrying, but I don't know how you turn that off. I don't know how you do that. Anyway, moving right along. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then, I don't know why 11 disciples had to go into town to buy meat and bring it back for one. You ever figure that out? That's just one of them things I look at. I'm sorry. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask of drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. They had racial problems here. Amen. And one group didn't have anything to do with the other group. So you'd think, if you listen to contemporary media outlets, that the differences between the blacks and whites is a unique thing, that it's never been experienced between any other peoples, that it's never happened in any other generation, that this is a unique thing, and it's a tragedy because it's been perpetrated on one particular race. Let me tell you something, sweetie. It's happened to every race under God's big blue sky. Amen. And it's been around since there were different races. Amen. When God messed that thing up back there in Genesis with Shem, Ham, and Japheth, it's been a problem and caused contention ever since that day. Amen. That's the honest truth is, anybody in his right mind knows that you are more comfortable and more relaxed and more at ease when you're in the midst of people like yourself. That doesn't mean you have to think less of the other people or think they're subhuman or stupid or any of those negative things. Now, you may think that, but it's not necessarily implied simply because you distinguish the differences. I'm just more at ease around English-speaking white folks, especially if they're somewhat Christian. Amen? And the truth is, you will notice when left to themselves, most races, most nationalities tend to collect to their own group. If you put British and French and German whites in a group, after a little while, they're going to gravitate to the people of their own culture, their own background. It's a natural selecting. It's just the way it is. Why we think that's wrong? Why we think that has to be done away with? My wife was reading the paper before we came to church tonight, and there was an article in there bringing up race again. She said, why can't they just leave that alone? I said, because you have to ferment. You have to generate. If you want to control, she said, if they just leave it alone, we'd have a lot more peace and a lot more tranquility, which is true. But that's not what the media wants. You can't have a revolution in peace. You've got to have somebody mad at somebody. You've got to irritate. You've got to agitate. That's why you say, well, why do they keep bringing it up? Because it's their weapon. It's their tool. It's how they're getting the job done. And they about won because now they got white folks like you, Southern whites, feeling guilty. I don't feel guilty. I never owned a slave in my life. I've never oppressed one as far as I know. I've worked with them and I've worked for them. Amen. And I have good friends that are black. I've preached in their churches. I've eaten in their home. I don't think I'm a racist or a bigot. But I look at one guy and he's got black skin and a wide flared nose and kinky hair and his butt's made funny. I mean, he's just physically different. I'm not saying better. I'm not saying worse. But I'm just saying different. Amen. The Oriental's the same way. Got that long, straight black hair. Them funny looking eyes. Funny looking to us. All them Orientals look like to me, they got kidney problems. They're all yelling, jaundice looking. It's just the way they're made. But they don't look like us. They don't smell like us. And they obviously, you ever listen to their music? Now, I'm telling you, I can't get into hip hop and all that stuff. I mean, one thing I can't have hearing, so I don't know half of what they're saying. But that Oriental stuff really is strange. Boing, bing, boing, boing, bing, boing, 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 bing, bang. What is that? Oh, man, that's great stuff. You got to be Oriental to believe. He's talking to a woman from a different nation. They didn't have anything to do with each other. My only point here is that there has been, there is now, and as long as time remains, there will be racial differences. Amen. Accept it, recognize it, and then get over it. Amen. Just go about your business, whatever your race is. If you're a black man or a black woman, be the best black man, black woman that ever drew a breath. If you're an Oriental, be the best Oriental. If you're white, Anglo-Saxon, Protestant troublemaker, be the best Anglo-Saxon, Protestant troublemaker that ever drew a breath. Be the best you can be. Don't feel inferior, and for God's sake, don't feel superior. The honest truth is, we got them three major races, and they all going to end in the dirt. Amen. That's where they're going. Amen. We got three races, and they're all sinners. We got three races, and they all need a Savior. Amen. Amen. You know, it's been 150 years since the Civil War, 1865, man. How long, O Lord? How long do we have to keep hearing about it and going over it? And nobody living today was there. Nobody living today was a slave. Why do we know? Why should we give reparation for slavery? You cannot possibly make amends to the people that were in slavery. They're all dead and gone. So what you're going to do is give a free ride to somebody that's never been there.
Amen.
Sorry. That's my racial type for tonight. I've got to move on. verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now Jesus, in that verse, asked a question, and he said, if you knew who you was talking to, if you knew who I was. You ever heard of little twerps around that think they're somebody when they're nothing? Do you know who you're talking to? Do you know who I am? No, and I don't care. People have a little bit of power, a little authority. They're a governor or a senator or the head of a bank or they're a CEO. Oh, they're walking around like they're somebody. You know who I am. I don't give a flip who you are. I know you're a sinner and you sit down every morning and put your britches on just like I do. Amen. I know you get hungry and you have to eat and you get dirty and you have to shower. You get tired and you have to sleep. I don't see any difference. I don't see any superiority. You got your place in society and I got mine, and I don't feel intimidated one iota by you or your crowd or what you've got. Amen. Amen. So when you see these little pipsqueaks running around strutting themselves, oh, do you know who I am? I don't care who you are. The only person that ever said that impressed me is this one right here.
Amen.
And he's looking at a little old sinner and he said, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink. He said, boy, if you knew who I am, if you really understood who I am, you'd be talking different. Amen. Now, you are talking, here is somebody who has the right to say that. Say, why is that? Because this somebody is God manifest in the flesh. This is the God-man. This is the creator of heaven and earth, the sustainer thereof. He is the savior of the world. He is disguised. He is incognito. He is like Saul when he went to the witch of Endor. He disguised himself. He put on humanity, and the world didn't recognize him. And he came to his own, and his own received him not, because they didn't recognize him. If he had come with robes and jewels, if he had come in regal apparel, if he had come on white horses, if he had come as the King of Glory, oh, they would have bowed and scraped. But he wanted to be the Savior and be like us. He wanted to experience what we did. He was tempted in all points like as we are, so he could feel what you feel. So that he could be a savior. So that he could be an intercessor. And he could do it with passion. So he disguised himself in a robe of flesh. And he didn't come as the King of Kings. Now he will come as the King of Kings. But he came as a servant the first time. And the world's not interested in servants. They're interested in kings and royalty. The world makes a distinction on the value of people based on their, you know what, let me see if I can explain it this way. Let me see what happens sometime. If I go to the hospital to visit somebody and I go after work and I go in and my beard has grown out and my face looks a little dirty because my beard's a funny color and it looks like I haven't washed. And I go in with my work clothes on and my work boots and a day's growth of beard, and I go down to the ICU or whatever it is, they just about blow me off. And I say, well, I'm so-and-so's pastor. And they just look at you. I've had it happen 100 times. It's like you know what happened? If I walk down there in a coat and tie, it's the same me, and I find that nurse or whoever it is, and I say, I'm Dr. Robert Hensley, and I'm here to see so-and-so. Oh, yes, doctor. Blah, 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 blah. And it's just like I'm somebody. And every time it happens, I want to drag them up and say, I work for a living. Amen. Why should there be any difference? Amen. That just burns me up. Why do I have to go down there and say, doctor? And they don't say, what kind of doctor? They're just impressed with that title. Oh, nuts, man. But Jesus could say that if you knew who I was. Say, I can't go down to the hospital when I got all my work clothes. Well, if you just knew who I really am. In the world, a strange place. I hate to see people grovel at the feet of other people. Amen. We hold lawyers and engineers and doctors, you know, we bow at their shrine. Well, thank God for them. We need them. They serve a function. I'm not against them. I'm not being ugly to them. Well, son, they're just sinners that need to get saved by God's grace like everybody else. Amen. And just because one guy got 4 years of education, the other guy didn't, doesn't make one guy Superman and the other guy nothing. I'm sorry. But he said, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to me, thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him and he would give thee living water. He said, if you knew who I was, you'd do different. If you knew who I was, you wouldn't act like you're acting. I've often thought, if people knew who Christ really was, they'd do different. You say, well, preacher, we're all saved. We're in church on Sunday night. And it's, we could be home watching TV. We could be home with our wife and children. We could be blah, blah, blah. And so why be negative to us? We're the faithful. Yeah, that's true. And that's wonderful. And thank you for it. I appreciate y'all coming. But the truth is, if most of us really understood who Jesus Christ is, we'd do different. When you talk to people, you say, you know who he really, oh yeah, I know who he is. He was God manifest in the flesh, and then we go on about our business. It doesn't make us radically redo our lives. That's because we don't really understand who that is. We give it lip service. We say those words with our mouth, but there is a lack of understanding in our heart. Jesus Christ is in reality God. And he is really in us. And we will really give an account for every idle word. We shall give an account for every deed done in the body. I mean, really. As real as having to get up in the morning and go to work. It won't be like a theological discussion, and it won't be like Sunday school or church and having the information presented and giving an assent to the truth of it. Son, it's going to be face-to-face, eyeball-to-eyeball. It's going to be the real deal. And Jesus just said, if you knew who I really was, you wouldn't be asking that. Here's what you'd be doing. And I'm absolutely convinced that if most professing Christians ever really got it, I mean, I don't know how to make it any clearer. We give lip service to the truth. It's like over in Ezekiel, I think it's 16 or 18, He said, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. They say all the right things, but it doesn't mean anything because it's only lip service. It's not heart service. Now, as soon as this lady figures out, and you'll see that in just a couple of minutes, when she figures out who he really is, watch what she does. Verse 11. Then saith the woman, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Now, the woman is pragmatic, and she just looks at him and says, okay, that sounds good. You say that. He said, but how are you going to get that water up here? You know what her problem was? She could only see one-dimensionally. She still had it in her head that he's talking about the water in the ground. She didn't see anything spiritual in what he said. And I'm convinced the thing that has blinded most people to the truth is that they can only see one-dimensionally. We only live in the here and the now, the very present. They don't see the spiritual reality behind the illustration, no more than that woman did. When he said, I could give you living water, all she could say was, how's he going to get that water out of the ground? And besides that, Abraham and his people and their cattle, they drank and they're all dead. Where's he going to get that living water? She didn't a bit more understand what he was talking about than the man in the moon. And I'm absolutely convinced when you talk to the vast majority of humanity and explain spiritual things, all they see is the physical. They are one-dimensional. They are horizontal. There's nothing vertical in them. There's nothing spiritual in them. And so they say, okay, well, the Bible says it, so I accept it. But it's not a reality in their own heart and life. Therefore, it doesn't change the way they live. If they ever grasp it, if it ever sinks in and becomes as real as the physical, if the spiritual ever gets on the same level as the physical, it changed their lives. So how do you know that? Well, that's what's going to happen to this lady. Look down here, verse 14. Let's see, verse 13. And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh this water shall never thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, the lady asked a question in verse 12. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well? The answer is in verse 13 and 14. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Art thou greater than Jacob? Yep, I am. I'm much greater. Now, when he said in verse 14, but whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He said, yes, I'm greater than Jacob. I have a water that is different than the water in that well. If you drink from that well, you will thirst again. But I'm going to give you a different kind of water. I'm not going to give you physical water. I'm going to give you spiritual water. And if you drink of that spiritual water, it is a soul-satisfying drink, and you will never thirst again. Now, he's finally reached her heart. Look at the next verse. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. You know what she said in verse 15? I want it. It sounds good to me. It's the best news I ever had. I want it. I want it. Give me this water. She finally understood what he was talking about. They'd been there and she was looking at the water. She looked at the well. She knew Jacob. She knew that people drank there and died. She, no matter what he was saying, all she was seeing was this present world. She was seeing the physical. She was seeing the here and now. Ladies and gentlemen, somehow we have to get our minds perked up. We have to get our spirits pricked so that we can see past the illustration to the spiritual truth behind it. And when you see that, it will change the way you live. It will change the way you think. It will change the things you want. When she finally understood it, she said, I perceive. That's what you do in your head. She said, I understand what you're talking about now. I see it. I got the big picture. You're not talking about the water in the well. You're talking about a spiritual thing. You're talking about giving me something different. You're just illustrating it with that water. And Jesus said, all right, you're getting on the right track now. Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. You're moving on the right way now. And buddy, she said, I got it. Give it to me. I want it. I don't know about you, buddy, but the night I got saved, there's a lot of things I didn't know, a lot of things I didn't understand, a lot of things I couldn't explain. And by the way, there still is. But I knew one thing. I knew I was thirsty. And I knew the water in the well wasn't going to fix it. When old Bill Pace asked me if I wanted to receive Christ and take a drink of living water, I said, yes, sir. I want it. I want it. I want a drink of that well. I don't want to ever thirst again. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you, it's been over 35 years. And I drink water all the time because the water out of the well satisfies the thirst of the body for a little while, and then I thirst again. But when I got saved 35 years ago, I've never needed another drink. I got saved and Jesus gave me a drink that satisfied my thirst and my longing, and I've never had a hankering to get saved again. I never needed a second drink. Amen. When I got that drink, it became a well of water bubbling up, springing up into everlasting life. And it causes you to live different. It causes you to think different. The rationale and the reasoning, the logic of this world is alien to our minds after a while. The more you live for God, the longer you serve, the more you read that Bible, the stranger the world becomes. And the stranger you become to it. We got a new boss man a couple of weeks ago, new general manager, and he's a Christian, says he is, goes to Presbyterian church, listens to rock, Christian rock, all that stuff. We've had a couple of minor discussions. And we didn't get off to a good start because he got me on a bad day. And I forget exactly what the subject was now, but he said something really stupid. And I said, you don't think much, do you? And I wished I hadn't said it, but you know, it was out before I... You know how it slips out on you sometimes? I was just so irritated. It was what he was saying was just so stupid, just so un-Christ-like, so un-Christian. And it just popped. I said, you don't think much, do you? And he kind of got offended, but I salved him over, and we've talked a couple of times since then, but we don't agree on nothing. And I can tell when we talk that he thinks I am from another planet. I mean, you can just see it. He said, we're just going to have to learn to disagree agreeably. I said, you learn whatever you want to learn. How do you disagree with somebody agreeably, man? I just disagree. I mean, he said something the other day, and I said, Bible said, can two walk together except to be agreed? He was trying to pacify, you know, and he was worried about hard feelings. I said, there ain't going to be no hard feelings. I said, it's a free country, believe whatever you want to. I said, but so am I. And if you ask me something, if the subject comes up, I'm going to tell you exactly what I believe and why I believe it. I said, and it looks like to me from our conversation that all your responses are predicated on the philosophy of this world, and all my responses are predicated on the truth of that book. I said, and we're not going to agree. Amen. Not going to happen. He's a nice enough fella. He's just lost. Ignorant. You get saved and get that spiritual drink. You spend time around the well, and you let the well fill you up with good spiritual well water, the world think you're nuts. They think you've lost your mind. And say, I worry about Christians where you don't see the difference. When you are so at ease in the world, and the world is so comfortable with you, I think you're just drinking one kind of water. I think. That's just my opinion. All right, where am I at? Verse 16, 15. The woman said, then he give me this water that I thirst not, and neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. He just made a friend. He just got the light turned on. She just saw the truth. She just understood what he was talking about. The illustration that the physical illustration that he used just became a spiritual reality to her, and then he bops her upside the head. She said, give me a drink. He said, go call your husband. Well, that's a mean, rude, crude thing to do, because he knew she didn't have no husband. Well, what did he do that for? She just said, I perceive that thou art a prophet. She said, give me this water to drink. You'd have thought he'd put his big old arm around her and said, okay, lady, you're good to go now, you know. You've seen the light. Well, he didn't do that. He pulled her over real close like he was going to whisper in her ear and said, go bring me your husband. Man, you're talking about rude, cold, calloused, faultless, unfeeling. Why would he be so harsh if he knows she doesn't have enough? Why did he do that to her? Well, because no matter how much light you have, you can't get right with God till you deal with sin. That's why. See? Now, he's got her under conviction. She knows she's drinking the wrong kind of water. She knows that it's not going to satisfy. And now she knows there's a place that she can go and it will satisfy. Now's the time to deal with sin. He got her under conviction. He got the light turned on. She knows that there are two realities. Now she's got to decide. He said, go bring me your husband. She said, sir, I have no husband. And he said, thou hast well said, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. She's shacked up. Been married five times. So what was this woman's name? Liz. Elizabeth. Five husbands. And finally she just got sick and tired of getting married and just started living with them. Does that sound like our day and age?
Amen.
They've been married two or three times and now they just dispense with the nonsense altogether and just shack up. Just be an old whore and a whoremonger, you know, just live like dogs. Must have been humiliating for her. Must have been embarrassing for her. Had to own up to the truth. And what the Lord said about her, only thing she could say was, you're right. You're right. I've been a bad woman. I'm in a bad relationship. I am living in sin. You see, God brings us under conviction. God turns on the light. God shows us that there are two realities. And then he makes us deal with our sin. And we have to choose which one we want to live with. Which reality are you going to accept? Which well are you going to drink from? You can drink from the well that the world offers and get thirsty and go get your thirst taken care of and get thirsty again and have to come back and over and over and over and over. That's what religion does to you. Or you can come to Jacob's well and get a drink where you never have to come back. But to get that drink, you got to deal with the sin issue. You know what the failing in most churches are these days? You know what the failing is with most evangelism today? It never deals with sin. It simply deals with how do you feel? It deals with making you comfortable. It deals with love. God loves you and you therefore you ought to love God. And all that's good. Did you know that if you were a neo-evangelical, 90% of what they say is so? You know what they fail to do? They fail when the light comes on and you see the two realities, they fail to deal with sin. Therefore, because there's no repentance, there's no returning from sin, those folks will end up dying and going to a devil's hell. And so who did that to them? Their church did that to them. Their religion did that to them. Verse 16, 17, and 18, the Lord makes this lady face the issue. If you're going to get saved, if you're going to live for God, there's going to have to come a time and a place when you deal with it one-on-one, face-to-face, you and God. You have to face the sin issue. You're going to deal with it. And you're not going to get right, and you're not going to have that well of living water until you deal with that one central issue. And in our society, we want to be so nice, and we want to be so sweet, and we want to be so compassionate and so caring that we won't make people deal with the sin issue. I've heard preachers say, well, you know, you don't need to be so harsh. They already feel bad about themselves. All we need to do is show them the love of Jesus. That's not so. That's not so. That's the best way I know to take religion and send somebody straight to hell with it. Verse 18, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that saidest thou truly. Now, the thing to pick up on that at the end there in verse 18 is this. Jesus didn't need to ask her about her husband. She did not need to confess that she had had five and that she was now shacked up. She did not need to do that in the sense that she was revealing something to him. He already knew that. The truth is, God knows you. He knows all about you. He knows how you live. He knows who you hang out with. He knows what you watch on television. He knows what you listen to on your radio in your car. He knows what you think about when there ain't nobody else around. He knows what you're daydreaming about. He knows what you're longing for and lusting after. He knew her and he knew everything about her, and he knows you and he knows everything about you.
Amen.
Amen. So in the sense that confession is a revelation to God, it's unnecessary. Then why did he do it? Because it was necessary for her. We need to understand that he knows us. We need to be willing to lay our lives out as an open book before him and say, Lord, thou knowest me. When you remember back there when David said, Lord, thou knowest me. Search me and know me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. I've never prayed that a day in my life. Now, I acknowledge he knows me and he sees me, but I never prayed, Lord, search me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Man, you got to be one brave dude to pray that. You either going to have to be the most righteous man that ever lived or the biggest fool that ever lived. I don't want to be either of those. Now, I've had five husbands. Then the woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And when she understands that, her life has changed. She's a new woman. When she understood that Christ was a prophet, when she understood that he was God, when she understood that he was the Lord, when she understood that he knew her and knew all about her, and yet he was willing to love her and deal with her and work with her, her life gets turned around. She is never going to be the same again. Now, I don't know this for sure, but I bet you that she didn't spend another night with that man. I bet she didn't. I tell you what I've seen over the years working with people and witnessing. I've seen people who were shacked up, and I've seen one or the other of them get saved and move out. But there's something about getting saved and having open immorality in your life that's just not compatible. Now, I've seen people have to struggle with it and fight with it. It's not always easy. because maybe they love the other person or they're dependent on the other person. Man, there's just all kind of situations you can't even imagine sometimes. But buddy, I don't care what the situation's been, when they get saved, they are not content to live that way anymore. Verse 29, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. That's the center of worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know what? We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour coming, now the but there indicates there's going to be a change in what the Jews are doing also. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, there's a minor problem with that. Here's the problem. You know what the Bible said back there in the Old Testament? Truth is fallen in the streets. We just had an election cycle. You heard more stuff from more people than you could possibly digest. How much of it do you really believe was the truth? When people stand and raise their hand and swear in a court of law on the Bible to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, and they most of them lie like a dog. Science doesn't tell us the truth. Educators don't tell us the truth. The media doesn't tell us the truth. We don't tell the truth to each other. Truth is fallen in the street. I only know one source of truth. And that's recorded in this book and disseminated by the Holy Spirit through this book. The Holy Spirit of Almighty God working through the Word of God can reveal the truth. And outside of that, there just isn't much truth around these days. Pilate got up and he said, what is truth? He's a certified philosopher. No philosopher ever believes that you know the whole truth. Philosophers get paid to ask questions. Verse 24, God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, you ought to take your ballpoint mechanical writing device there, ballpoint pen or a pencil, and put a circle around that little A, the first letter of the alphabet. A, God is A. Now, the new translations leave that little article out. They say God is spirit. If you talk to charismatics, they will tell you God is spirit. Now, that's a dangerous thing. That one little letter there is absolutely essential and critical to understanding the truth. There are several places in the Word of God where a single word, or whether a word is singular or plural, determines truth or error. Not as unto seeds, many, but as unto thy seed, singular. S-E-E-D-S or S-E-E-D determines the truth of the Word of God. Amen. And here's another one of those places, the A, for God is a spirit. Why is that so important? What's wrong with saying God is spirit? Is God not a spirit? He is. Now what's wrong with saying, for God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth? Because a spirit defines God as a particular or a peculiar, an isolated, a definable spirit in distinction from other spirits. It's not that God is spirit, it is God is a spirit, meaning there are more than one spirit. Try the spirits, plural, for many false prophets have entered into the world. And an evil spirit entered into him. See, there are more than one spirit. And so God is a spirit, puts Him in distinction or separation from all other spirits. Now, if you just say God is spirit, then any spirit will do. And that term is used to deceive the simple. Because anything that is spiritual, supernatural, manifested from another world, then has to be the work of God. If God is spirit, then anything that is done spiritually was done by God, which isn't so.
Amen.
The devil is a spirit.
Amen.
He's what we call a malevolent. That means a bad, a meanie spirit. Charismatics make no distinction in spirits. God is spirit, and so anything that takes place in their services, God did it. Now, all that crazy dancing around and shaking their heads. We went to a singing one time where the people were demon-possessed, a church up in Kannapolis. Gold City was there singing that night. And that thing got to going, and that church got to rocking. And the pastor of this church is a graduate of Tennessee Temple University. Very fundamental school a few years ago. Garland Schofield? Schofield, something like Garland something. Garland something. Anyway, we were up there, and man, that thing got going, and they got to boogalooing down front. Now, this is white folks. And they had a bunch of women down there with long hair down to about here, and they got down there, and in Gold City's up there singing. You know the kind of music Gold City sing. And man, they're down there, and them women are doing like this and shaking that hair, and that stuff is swaying, and this woman's hair is getting tangled up with that woman's hair, and I thought it was going to jerk each other's heads off. And I mean, it was just the wildest thing you ever saw in your life.
Amen.
And my wife was talking to Ivan Parker after the service, and she said, "What did you think about that?" He said, "Ma'am," said, "we go all kind of places, and we see all kinds of stuff. Said, I ain't never seen nothing like this. That's the wildest thing I ever saw in my life." But we said, I mean, there was an evil spirit in that place.
Amen,
amen. And Garland, whatever his name is up there talking about, boy, God's in the place, the spirit is moving. I thought, yeah, the spirit's moving. The spirit's really moving. And I'm moving right back out the back door because I don't want the spirit that's in this place.
Amen, amen.
We left. See why? Because they said, God is spirit. Oh, and this is the spirit of God moving. And all this wild, crazy, insane. I tell you what, I bet you some of them women woke up the next day and needed a chiropractor bad. It was wild. I never seen nothing like it in my life. And I've seen a lot of stuff. They gave God all the glory. God wasn't within 100 miles of that place. When me and my wife left, God went out the front door.
Amen.
Except for maybe one or two of them Gold City guys that saved. They give God all the glory. Listen, God is a spirit. God is not just spirit. God is a spirit. And you can distinguish the spirit of God from other spirits if you know the book. When that Bible says, try the spirits, for many false prophets, the only way you can try the prophets is with that book. When a spirit leads you contrary to that book, when a spirit leads you to go against that book, that's not the spirit of God. When a spirit would have you say or do something that book condemns or rejects or denies, that spirit is not the spirit of God. And the only way you can know the spirits and try the spirits, you have to know that book. You have to be familiar with that book. You have to read that book. You have to know the spirit that wrote that book. And the spirit of God that gave that book, that breathed that book into the hearts and minds and moved down to the pen of the writer of the scripture, that spirit will never say anything to condemn or cross or deny or contradict that book. The spirit of God is always in perfect sync with, he is in lockstep with that Bible. That's the reason when I read this book and I listen to all these prophetic preachers and all these charismatics and oh, they're saying, God told me this and God, I just laugh at them. I ridicule them. I don't lose an ounce of sleep over it. I don't worry about it. People say, oh, you ought to be careful. Touch not God's anointed. I don't. They ain't. So how do you know that? Because they contradict that book. I wouldn't give them time of day. I wouldn't waste my time spitting on them. Now you better be careful. Not everything that happens in the spiritual world is from God. There's more than one spirit. And there's the God of this world who is a spirit. Amen. Amen. No marvel, for the God of this world is transformed into an angel of light, and his spirits, his angels, into ministering spirits. That's the reason that little A is in there. And if you've got a translation that didn't have an A there in that verse, throw that thing in the trash can and get yourself a good old King James 1611 Bible. And I got to quit. We'll start. What verse are we on there? Okay, well, we'll start there in verse 25 or something, if you'd mark that down for me. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Brother Tommy, if you would, dismiss us tonight.